Our scripture reading from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, we'll begin our reading at verse 6. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, They shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were ashamed. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Yea, they were not all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? And the sweet cane from a far country. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and the fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters. walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The fountain melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We're taking Jeremiah chapter 6 at verse 16 to set the theme for our meditation this evening. Our thoughts will come from the entire chapter, but as this sets our theme, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There are some texts in the Bible that provide happy consideration. The great themes of the gospel of salvation are always attractive to the pulpit and the pew alike. But there is another side of the gospel message that is never easy to preach and often unpopular to the pulpit and the pew alike. And tonight is one of those unpopular and hard messages. Our world is in a mess. Our country is in a mess. Is there any hope? And I want to be perfectly clear that one way or another, whatever it is that happens on Tuesday, is not the hope. For our hope is not in man. Our hope is not to be found in any political system. We want the best results, and I pray that the best results will come. But ultimately, the only message of hope in this dark day in which we live is the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace. There is hope for our country as the church advances. And the church will not advance by issues, but the church will advance by conversions. So that raises the question for us, then, why are we here? And what is the mission of the church in this world? And specifically, what is the mission, what is the purpose of the HRC in this world? Why are we here? To say the least, we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and therefore we have been commissioned with Christ and with the authority of Christ to fulfill a worldwide witness. But the world in which we live is so corrupt, so dark. It's fitting, therefore, that Christ has commissioned his church to be salt, a salt which can retard the corruption, a salt which is a preserving agent, a salt which at times can be an aggravating presence in that corruption. Remember the words of the prophet Isaiah as he describes the sin of Judah, that had it not been for the remnant, that nation would have been as Sodom. But there was a remnant. They were salt. Christ has said that we are also to be the light of the world, the light to expose the darkness and a light that is to lead the way to safety. But yet I say there's something about the darkness and the corruptness that causes the church to retreat, or at best causes the church just to sit back in its own comfort and lament certainly and bemoan the darkness of the day. But yet, not doing much. So why are we here? And are we as a church fulfilling the mission that Christ has given to us? Or are we content simply to sit enjoying the bounty that we have, lamenting the darkness of the day, but yet sitting without a passion and sitting without a vision to shine the light and to sprinkle the salt? It's our mission. God has put us here now in the situation and the circumstance that we are in, and the challenge is before us. Although Jeremiah preached this message some 2,600 years ago, it's more current and relevant than many messages that we hear preached today. Jeremiah preached at a time when the world was in a state of unparalleled ferment. He was preaching to a people that had a very rich spiritual heritage, preaching to a people that were nonetheless perverse, irreligious, and spiritually insensitive. And Jeremiah saw everything in black and white. In Jeremiah, he saw a time of revival or a time of ruin. There were no other options. In his day, the nation came to ruin. For us, the story has not yet been told. I hope not. The nation of Judah, Jeremiah said, was at a crossroads. Which way were they going to go? They went the way to ruin, of destruction. Is it that our nation is at a crossroads? Which way to go? And what is our mission? What is our mission? And rather than just feeding ourselves to fatness as we enjoy the preaching of God's word, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, let us with renewed vision take up the challenge. Which way to go? Are we at a crossroads? Which way to go? And I want us to take a look at Jeremiah's sermon to learn some important truths. I'm not going to give a full exposition of the passage, but there are three statements from the text that I want to highlight that I trust will be instructive for us as we find ourselves, our nation, at the crossroads. It's interesting, it's not without significance, that the bulk of Jeremiah's message here draws attention to the sins of the nation that put them in that desperate condition. God was going to visit them. You see that in verse 6, the Lord says, "This is the city to be visited." That word visit in the Old Testament has the idea of examining, of inspecting. The Lord is going to, with his omniscient scrutiny, examine these people. And so it is that he sees still. And it doesn't take a great deal of spiritual acumen to read through the description of Judah's sin that Jeremiah highlights, to see the unhappy parallels in the day in which we live. So I say I want to make three statements from Jeremiah's sermon that I hope we can meditate upon this evening to accept the challenge that Christ has given to us as a church. Can I say, first of all, that the need of the day is desperate? Certainly, as Jeremiah described the conditions of his day, it was desperate. But can we just translate and transpose that description to us and say the need of our day is desperate? Wickedness abounded. The wickedness was great. You can see the imagery in verse number 7. As a fountain casts out her waters, so she cast out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. The wickedness was perpetual. Imagery here of a well that was constantly producing the water, kept producing sin over and over, just as that spring, as that fountain would spew out the water, so these people were spewing forth violence and spoil and their sin. They kept producing wickedness, violence, robbery, constant way of life. Scarred, the Lord says, before me continually is grief and wounds. Their scars, the scars of their sin, the evidences of their sin, was ever before me, the Lord said. Constant way of life. It's the stuff of life. There was no end to it. And I say we look at our day. We look at our day and we could hardly get up in the morning and check the news. Something else has happened. Violence here. Murder here. A police officer slain here, two in New York just a couple days ago. It gets to be commonplace. We expect it almost. So common, and the scars and the evidences of sin just perpetual. You can see the greed. They were people that were characterized by greed, verse 13. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, that's everybody, small, large, insignificant, significant. Everyone is given to covetousness. Even the prophet and the priest are doing the lie. They're dealing falsely, consumed with things. A people that were characterized by selfishness, the whole society, a quest for gain, for materialism, more concerned they were for their body than they were for their soul, greed, religious charlatans that were doing what they were doing to increase their own substance as well. But the selfishness that characterized the day, quest for gain. And again, I say we don't have to look far. We don't have to imagine much to see that same attitude in the day in which we live. Selfishness. It's not interesting how even the politicians of our day are playing to the selfishness, the inherent selfishness of our society. What can you do for me? And whatever they think that politician can do for them is going to take precedence over the principles that are before us. If I remember my U.S. history, I think it was Hoover, it was before my time, but I think it was Hoover, right, before the Depression. His campaign slogan was a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. People bought it. Here comes the Depression. Well, now it's what? What do you want? We'll give it to you free. You want an we'll give you a free college education. Sure. You want this free? Selfishness. And if we think we can get something for ourselves, then yeah, we can overlook this and overlook that. And the principles of righteousness and right and wrong seem to be irrelevant to most of society, characterized by greed, characterized by insensitivity. Oh, what a tragic statement we have in verse 15. All of this wickedness going on, wickedness spewing forth, scars all around. Robbery and deceit and murders, they were ashamed. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination, those things that were disgusting, those things that were detestable, those things that were a stinking behavior? Were they ashamed? They weren't ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Couldn't even blush at the abominations. All the wickedness just seemed to be so normal. It was just part of life. It was just part of expectation that all of this now is going on. It just, they grew accustomed. Again, is that not a mark of our day? We have murders. Murders in the womb, murders in the streets. We have immoral talk and behavior that is just part of life. Get used to it. Insensitive. What does it take? In our society today, what does it take to shock anymore? But on the other hand, that which is holy and that which is noble and that which is truth is regarded as that which is vile. The real danger to society in the world's view today are those of us who hold to the truth and seek to live accordingly. Sin, violence, crime, immorality out of control. Uncontrollable pollution is part of life. Part of life. And that behavior, that wickedness, put Judah at the crossroads. And Jeremiah comes to these people at the crossroads and says, now you need to think which way you're going to go. Which way are you going to go? Jeremiah warned. And Jeremiah was the watchman. How are we to pray? Given the wickedness of the day in which we live, how is it that we are to pray for our society? The tragic thing is, in some of the most amazingly tragic words that we'll find in the scripture, is what God ultimately told Jeremiah. Just look over to chapter 7, verse 16. God instructs Jeremiah, therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Jeremiah had a word from the Lord that these people had taken the wrong step on that crossroad, and the Lord says, I say this is an amazingly tragic statement to me. Don't pray for them. If you pray for these people, I'm not going to hear you, the Lord says. Now, the Lord's not told us that in regard to where we are. I don't have that prophetic word. So how are we to pray? How are we to pray for the day in which we live with all of the wickedness perpetual and the greed and the insensitivity? How are we to pray? I think of the words of the psalmist. Ought to be our prayer. It is time, O Lord, for thee to work. Why? Because they've made void thy law. Yeah. Because they have made void thy law, because they've rejected truth, because they hate thy word, thy law. It is time, O Lord, for thee to work. That ought to be our prayer. For we live in a day where the law of God has been voided. That's the next thing that we see, in fact. That the word of God in Jeremiah's day was rejected, replaced. Word of God became a reproach. Look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. The word of God rejected. A disgrace, a reproach, an object of scorn. They had the uncircumcised ear, strange expression. Strange expression, uncircumcised ear. An ear that was not working. An ear that was malfunctioning, if you will. Something that is uncircumcised in this kind of a context. Only time this particular expression occurs in the Old Testament. But you have similar expressions, uncircumcised lips. Uncircumcised lips are what? Lips that don't function properly. Fellow can't speak well. Not eloquent. Uncircumcised lips. Bible often speaks of an uncircumcised heart. A heart that is not functioning right spiritually. Dead. Uncircumcised ears are ears that were not functioning properly. This last week. I wear hearing aids, yeah. There was a problem, and my hearing aids weren't working. And for a day, I had uncircumcised ears. I couldn't hear what anybody was saying. A student would talk to me. I had to get right in his face to hear what he was saying. Uncircumcised ears. But mine was a physical problem. Theirs was a spiritual problem. Not talking about their inability to hear the words, but their inability and their alienation to hear spiritually, to pay attention. Verse 16, we will not walk therein this good way. Verse 17, we will not hearken. Verse 19, they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Rejection of God's word. The Lord was so gracious to these people. The Lord was so amazingly gracious to these people. Jeremiah speaks in the next chapter of those prophets that God sent to him, to them rising up early and preaching, the Lord diligently sending his word to these people to sound the warning, to give the gospel. But they blew it off. With their uncircumcised ears, they would not hearken. They blew off the word of God. We live in a day where the Bible is the object of ridicule. The Bible is the object of attack from the scholar's classroom to the workman's shop. A Bible that is irrelevant, we are told, to the modern man, is outdated, it's outmoded. We have a rejection of authority by autonomous man. Don't put the Ten Commandments there. Rejection. Hatred of God's word. What a privilege it is. And I hope you realize the privilege it is that God has given us his word, and God in this word speaks to us. Let it be the delight of our heart and the delight of our soul that we have a word. But I say we live in a day where the Bible is hated. Can't have it here, can't have it there. And the true word is replaced with man's message, verses 13, 14. Prophets were doing the lie. They have healed the hurt or the breach of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. A false optimism. A superficial dealing with the wound of the breach between God and man, holding out a false hope. A band-aid theology at best. So it is. God's word today has been replaced with feel-good religions, with messages of optimism, with hope, and feel good about yourself. Not dealing with the breach, the hurt, the breach. There's a breach. There's a chasm between God and men. And it is not a message of false optimism that is going to heal that breach and bridge that distance. So why are we here? We have a message. We have some light. We stand with our nation at the crossroads. What are we doing? Shining the light, pointing the way. Not a popular message, not a happy message, but it's true. God's word rejected, worship became a worthless farce. In spite of everything, in spite of the wickedness, in spite of the hatred of God's word, they went to church. They offered their sacrifices. You'll see that particularly, I wish we had time to go into chapter 7 as well, because now God tells Jeremiah to go stand at the very threshold of the temple, where people were going in to worship. The pretense of worshiping God, yes, but the Lord says this temple is nothing but a den of robbers. It's just a hideout for thieves. God saw it for what it was. It's amazing. The mentality of man that thinks that if he just goes to church, if he just throws God a little trinket here and there, gives a little salute to God, that everything will be okay. Calvin said that men tend to form their estimation of God from their estimation of themselves. And because man is satisfied with his little religious acts, he assumes God will be satisfied as well, or at least we'll just give God what we think he wants and life can go on. So in verse 20, the Lord says, what purpose is this to me? This doesn't mean anything to me, the Lord says. It doesn't mean anything to me. What do I have to do with this? What do I care about this incense that you bring from Sheba? And this sweet cane from a far country, your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your offerings are not sweet. You can't bribe me with sweets, the Lord is saying. It means nothing to me. But they gave themselves to this external worship, all in the midst of everything else that was going on, in the midst of all of their other sins. A little bit of worship. And God wasn't impressed. Not pleasing to him. External religion practice cannot take precedence over heart obedience and spiritual worship. It's a very personal application here as well, if I could digress just for a moment. Lord here is speaking on the broad picture. But I say there's a very personal application to every one in this house as well. That comes into the house of God week after week and service after service. And going through all of the ritual and all of the liturgy. Hearing the word preached and singing the psalters and doing everything right. Satisfying oneself that God must be satisfied with all of this external religion, but get it, please, that God has never, and God will never, be satisfied with a purely external religion without heart. And it is possible to be in the very best places. It's possible to be in the very best places and go through all of the ritual without having a heart to God, and it's abomination. And God says, you think this is a sanctuary. I say it's a hideout for thieves. I say a very personal application. Make sure that the heart is right. But in the context, the picture's here on the nation. Going through all of this, but yet just a vain show. A religion for gain, perhaps. Boy, don't we see that again in this political season? How many times have we seen one of the politicians in a church someplace touting this and touting that and affirming some creed? How often do we hear speeches by our authorities that right down the line are in opposition to truth, and then so piously conclude by invoking God to bless America? Taking the name of the Lord in vain. Oh, I want God to bless America. But that's not just some trite little expression. Yeah? To make us sound religious. God's not satisfied. A day where worship so often is a worthless farce. So what's the need and what's the burden? What's the vision for this ministry? Why are we here? That's the first observation. The second observation is this. Not only was the need of the day desperate, but the prospect of the day was unhappy. Or maybe I should say the prospect of the day was bleak. The wheat fields were white unto harvest. Time for judgment. And the lesson here is extremely clear. They were at the crossroads. Without reformation, without revival, there was going to be judgment. And the text describes for us the very specific judgments that came upon Judah from Babylon. Jeremiah was on the very eve of the destruction. Jeremiah was ministering to a people that, if not at this particular time, very shortly were to take that step of no return. And judgment was inevitable. A judgment that was going to be thorough. You can see it at verse 9. The imagery, they're going to glean the remnant of Israel like a vine picking the grapes until they're gone. Pluck clean, inclusive, verse 11, young, old, man, woman, no escaping, a judgment that was going to be devastating, the land would be without inhabitants, verse 8, but apart from the specifics of how that judgment was going to look in Judah's day, there are two principles that stand out to me in the text. First of all, the prospect that this judgment would be a just recompense. Look at verse 19. Hear, O earth, calling the earth to witness now. Behold, I will bring evil, and the word evil here refers to disaster, calamity, the judgment. I will bring calamity upon this people. And this calamity is defined as the fruit of their thoughts, the fruit of their schemes. A just recompense. The calamity, the judgment that God is going to bring is the harvest, the fruit, the harvest of their own schemes, their own thoughts that took them away from God. And now they were going to get what they deserved. They were going to get what they deserved. I submit to you, there's hardly a more fearful thought than to get from God what you deserve. But the judgment would be just that. It was the fruit of their own schemes, of their own thoughts. A just recompense, and a judgment that would involve the tragic removal of God's presence. Look at the language of verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul... This is the Lord speaking, so the Lord is simply referring to his person here. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, I will depart from thee. And the word depart has the idea literally of turning away with a jerk, to dislocate. With a jerk, it's though the Lord can't stand to be around them anymore, and he jerks away from them. Sudden alienation. God can't stand to be with them. And to be without God's presence is to be without hope. And to be without God's presence is to be beyond grace. And that's where they were. Their condition was bad. Their condition was bad as they were at the crossroads. As they were at the crossroads. We see that. And we see our day. Our day is bad. Our day is dark. Our day is desperate. Why are we here? Ultimately, it is not seeing the badness of the day that is to drive us to fulfill our mission. It's seeing the Lord. But as we see the Lord, and through his word and through the privileges that God has given to us here, we have the privileges of seeing God set forth before us in his word through his preaching. It's our custom. But as we see the Lord, remember Isaiah's vision? I saw the Lord, dark day. King Uzziah was dead, dark day. He saw the Lord, and then he saw himself. I'm desperate. I'm part of the problem here. Unclean lips. Living with a people of unclean lips. But that upward view and that inward view then led to the outward view. Whom will I send? Send me. It's the sight of God first. We see that the fields are white unto harvest. So we pray the Lord of the harvest to intervene to send forth laborers. So the challenge is before us. The challenge of the day is critical. This brings us to our focus text. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Jeremiah told his people that they were here at a crossroad, at a fork. A decision had to be made. And the answer in Jeremiah's day was not innovation, but it was reformation. It was repentance. We see that in verse 26. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes. Images of repentance. That's the only proper response to the message of darkness and impending doom that Jeremiah had set before the people. There had to be repentance. And the challenge here, as they found themselves at the crossroads, was very urgent. You're standing here at the crossroads, you're standing here at this fork, you have to look, a picture of a traveler, right? A picture of a traveler that is making his way, and now he arrives at these crossroads, and a crisis. Which way to go? And the next step is going to determine the destination. You go this way, you'll end up someplace. You go that way, you'll end up someplace else. At these crossroads, one way was to life, the other way was to ruin. You look both ways. You look both ways, you stand here at the ways, and you consider, you see, that is, you consider and ask for the old paths. Look both ways. This is no trivial matter. Consider it. And it's possible for a nation, it's possible for a church, it's possible for an individual. Yeah, there are individual applications here as well. To step beyond the borders of no return. It's a crucial place to be at this crossroad. To be at this fork of the road was most crucial. The very next step would take you to life, would take you to ruin. Are we there? I don't know. Everything else seems to find application to us. Are we at this crossroads? And if so, why are we here? For as a church, we stand at those crossroads as well. We have the answer. We know the directions. We know which way to go. And as the light of the world, we are there as beacons at that important junction to point the way. The challenge is urgent for us. Do we have the vision? Do we have the heart to accept this challenge for the church to be the light that points in that direction? Challenge is clear. Which way to go was not a matter of chance. The ways are clearly marked. The map was readable. So clear is the way that not even I could get lost in terms of which way to go. Ask for the old paths. It's the good way. The ancient paths, the good way. This was not uncharted territory. What are the old paths? What are these old paths, this good way? Oh, it's not just backing up a few decades and looking how things were. No, no, no. When Jeremiah says you go back to the old paths, the old ways, saying you get back to Moses. You get back to that gospel according to Moses. You get back to the gospel. The old paths, here's the gospel. It's not talking about human traditions, not talking about church traditions. Talking about the gospel. The way of repentance. The way of reconciliation with God, the fear of God, the love of God, the forgiveness that comes with God only through the sacrifice of the shed blood. That's the old way. And I say that ultimately is the only message that we have for this lost and dying world. Jesus. The gospel of saving grace. The way of repentance. the only way of reconciliation between God and men. Oh, there are issues that face us and issues that are dear to us. I understand that. And we want to take our stand and we want to expose, but it's not just winning a debate on this. No, it's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that will advance the church conversion by conversion. Challenge is clear. And the challenge is attractive because it's not a futile mission. For God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You ask the good way and you'll find rest for your souls. You take the right course here. You follow the right path. The path that is so clearly marked, right? So clearly marked, it's like, you know, you travel down the highway and construction is coming and you're warned of that. This lane is going to close, and then you get finally close enough and you see the arrow go this way, go this way, go this way. So it is. So it is on this path. The word of the Lord is so clear. The arrow is there. It's this way, go this way to life. You go this way to life. That way, destruction. There's power in the gospel. For to choose the right way is to choose life. There's a resting place, a place of tranquility, a place of quietness, a place of peace. There's no peace. There's no peace according to the way the false preachers were preaching. There's no peace, but there is peace here. There is a resting place here. And again, that points ultimately and uniquely to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, he says, and you'll find rest. That's the rest that matters. That's the only rest that is going to salvage our day. The roads are going in opposite directions. The psalmist gives the instructions to kings to be wise, O kings, be instructed. You can set off in your mind, you can set off the chains of God's authority. But God's purpose will be done. He sets his king upon his holy hill of Zion. Nothing can frustrate and will frustrate the eternal purpose and plan of God, as all things are working to the end of his glory. But here's the instruction: be wise. And what is the wisdom? Here are the two ways. You kiss the Son. You kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Two ways. Two ways out of the darkness. One way to light, the other to doom and destruction. Kiss the Son, pay homage to the Son, come to Jesus. There's the rest. Now, why are we here? As believers, if you're a believer tonight, part of the church, why are we here? We're signposts. We're signposts. It's this way. To this lost and dying world, it's this way. Go this way. Kiss the Son. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Lord has raised us up. The Lord has raised us up for a crucial day. God told Jeremiah, I've set you as a watchman. You're a tower, you're a fortress, that thou mayest know and try their way. That was the prophet. That was the prophet. You're a watchman. The sense in which we're watchmen, at least we're lights. Christ says you're the light of the world. Exposing and showing the way. We're part of the church at large. The HRC is. mission of the church. And this wicked and perverse generation is the message of Christ and the gospel. Would it be that this congregation, that our denomination, would be those torchbearers? In Grand Rapids? Yeah. In every place where one of our churches is scattered? Yes. But how much more? Would God raise up men? Can we pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up men for our churches too? Be part of this solution. How far is too far? When has a nation crossed the line? There is a step that can be taken that oversteps the limits of divine patience. Has the USA come there? I don't know. I don't know. But we certainly have known the long suffering of God. We've known the patience of God. The long suffering of God, both a grace that will lead to repentance, designed to lead to repentance, but it's also a gallows upon which the unrepentant will hang themselves. At crossroads. The crossroads. Which way to go? I remember when I was a kid. Learned a little song. This little light of mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I don't remember it all. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah. We all have our lights. We all have our lights individually. We have our lights corporately. As the Church of Jesus Christ. At the crossroads. Let our little lights shine. Amen. Lord, confessedly, not a happy message. Confessedly, Lord, rather just preach the simple gospel. But this is thy word, a crucial word, a vital word for our day. Lord, thou dost know where we are. Lord, it is our prayer, it's our desire that we have not crossed the line of no return. It is our prayer, O Lord, that thou would work. It is time, O Lord, for thee to work. Come, for thy name's sake. Rise, help, deliver us. May thy will be done on Tuesday. May thy name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.